by singing Heaven Came Down, 495. 495 in the songbook. And again, we'll have your favorites. If you think of the song you'd like to sing after we sing this, you can shout it out. And we'll sing a few as we begin tonight. 495. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows his family with poem telling, He made all from darkness depart.
The standers uppers and the sitter downers. And some of you like to stand up and some like to sit down. We're going to stand up for this last verse. That's okay with you. And we'll sing with all of our heart. Now I have a hope that will surely endure.
Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure. There in those mansions of wine. And because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessings to burn from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sin.
Just look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take your favorite. God, we're thankful that we have sure hope to look forward to, that we have a place to go to called heaven with you. And we ask, Lord, that assurance, that hope in the future will stabilize us here. Bless this service, bless each word that's shared in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and we'll take your favorite. Yes. Number 67. 67. The love of God. You know, we sang this morning, but we are glad to sing it again tonight. That's a great song. Let's just sing the one verse tonight. Great song.
The love of God. Star and reaches to the lowest hell.
Okay. Let's sing. Do you have any favorite verses you'd like to sing? For the first five? I'll tell you. Let's do first, third, and fifth. How's that? I'm sorry. 198. The other one was 378. Is it 198? 378. 338 and 198. 338 is number one. Okay. 338, and then we'll go to 198. 338. All right.
Calvary 338.
Right, which verse? Which verses? Let's sing all four.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. No. By God's word and was multiplied to me. There my burdens all by liberty and Calvary. Oh, the love that through salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the might that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold by liberty at Calvary.
And then back to 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And wasn't that a great duet this morning? Those boys did a great job. Number 198. We'll do two. First and third verse. Third verse as we sing that, and we'll be just before Brad comes on the third verse. Ready?
Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making me God's dear child, purchasing peace and matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, higher like the mountain, all sufficient grace for even me, higher than the scope of my transgression, singing greater glory, shame my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious
seated.
Thanks so much, Ron. Leslie? Wow. Did you hear that bass? That sounded pretty good. Who are those guys?
Man, I wish I could do that.
Wow. Leslie, so I didn't understand your question. Which verses? Do you play something different depending on which verse? Oh, okay. I get it. Well, what's going on tonight? Anybody have anything on your heart you want to share with us? This is your time of prayer requests, praises. Yeah, Paul.
But yeah, I was amazed to see him here this morning. He and Dave a lot last night.
think he was still in shock, probably. That's why he could be. Yeah, amen. Yeah, we look forward to all the details on that. Miss Carol. Sit down and stay off of that foot. Hadley.
I just rejoice in praise God for the massive boundless mercy, loving kindness, and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did a road warrior last week, drove 3,080 miles, drove to Arizona, picked up one of my kids, brought them back, did the roads along the way, and it's a nice trip. Praise God for his provision.
Mm-hmm. Good. Great to meet some of your kids. All right, what else? Anybody? Thank you. Good. Okay, Joe. Hudson, you had something? What else? Anybody? All right. Well, let's bow together, shall we, and give thanks corporately. Father, we are grateful. This has been a good day, and we thank you for another Lord's Day to be together as your people and just to be refreshed by the time of worship and prayer and study of your word and encouragement of fellowship with these of like precious faith. Thank you for just the good reports tonight, the way you've answered prayer and provided and protected and given opportunities for ministry, given healing and safe travel and just protection of our children. You're so good to us, Lord, and we're reminded of that day in and day out, and it's such a blessing to hear the testimonies of others, because that reminds us as well that you are so faithful and kind and benevolent in the way you deal with us, not according as our sin deserves, but according to your mercy and your grace and your goodness. And so you're always giving us beyond what we could even expect, certainly beyond what we deserve. We just praise you for that. And we would pray for this woman that Sue mentioned, that Wayne had an opportunity to visit with, that you would encourage her heart, that you would just sustain her and make clear in the days ahead your plan, your direction, your provision for her. But thank you for the return safely for Wayne, the opportunity you've given him, and we do look forward to a full report of that, but pray he would recuperate and rest. And others we know that are out this summer, a lot of short-term mission assignments, and so we pray for your protection and blessing on those that are away just now, and make their times fruitful and profitable for them spiritually. But thank you for the time tonight. We look forward to just getting back into your word and ask that your spirit would guide our minds and our hearts, illumine us, teach us, and just use this time to add another layer of conformity in our lives to Christ, and sanctify us, deepen our faith, strengthen our commitment to you, open our eyes to see fresh wonders from your word that would illumine us and motivate us and encourage us to continue to persevere in the faith. Thank you for the power of your word to do that. We trust you to do that in each of our lives. Minister to each person here, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me then to 1 John. We continue our study of this epistle. We've just really begun. And tonight our attention comes to chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I'll try to be a little bit more realistic tonight than I was this morning. Three verses instead of 18. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5, 6, and 7. One of the most important questions a person can ask, and I think the question that all of us struggle with at times, is how do you know if you really know God? I mean, once we understand that there is a God, that He is knowable, He's made Himself known, how do we know, and when do we know, that we really know Him? I mean, I could ask you directly and personally tonight, do you know God? Do you know God? How do you know that you know God? That's a pretty important question. Would you agree? I mean, that's the question. And I think that's a question most, if not all, believers wrestle with at one point or another. And I think that's good. I think that's okay. It's important for us to wrestle with that. We need to. And we certainly need to know how to answer that. Sometimes we rephrase the question, how do you know if a person is saved? Or how do you know if you've been born again? Or how do you know if you have eternal life? Or how do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? All of those questions are similar. They indicate that we all want assurance, right? We want to know for sure. And there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to have assurance of those things. But you know, it really comes back to the basic question of knowing God. Do you know God? And how do you know if you know God? Because you certainly aren't saved and haven't been born again and don't have eternal life and won't go to heaven unless you know God. So how can you know that you know Him? Another way to rephrase that question is, how do you know if you're in the fellowship, right? How do you know if you're in the fellowship? You remember how John began this letter in the prologue, verses 1 through 4. He introduced his purpose by saying in verse 3, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." He says there that the eternally pre-existent one has appeared. Right? He has manifest himself. God's eternal plan of salvation has materialized in the incarnation. God became flesh, and John says we saw him and heard and touched and handled this word of life, and now we proclaim that to you, so that you too may enter into fellowship with us, which fellowship is with God and with Christ. And by entering into the fellowship, you enter into the joy as well. But how do you know if you're in that fellowship? You know, we call ourselves here Fellowship Bible Church, right? The basis for that is kind of the understanding that if you're in the fellowship, you're in the church, right? I mean, that's what church membership means. If you're in the fellowship that John's talking about here, you're in the church. And so you're certainly welcome to be a part of our church. We extend our fellowship to you because you're in the fellowship. You're a true believer. Membership in the church doesn't put you in the fellowship. Being in the fellowship makes you a member of the church. But still, the question is, who is in that fellowship? And the answer, of course, is it's all those and only those who know God. So who is that? How do you know if you know God? And tonight we come to what I think is the most basic, the most fundamental, and maybe the most simple answer to that all-important question. It's in verses 5 through 7. "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So what's the answer? You tell me. How do you know if you know God? Pretty simple, isn't it? God is light, and so if you know Him, you what? You walk in the light, right? I mean, it's not even complicated, is it? No mystery. You say, how can I know if I really know God? Well, what do we know about God? God is light. Okay, then, do you walk in the light as He Himself is in the light? If we claim to know Him and belong to Him and have fellowship with Him, we must walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. So do you or don't you? Now that is the basic premise of 1 John. Okay, that's his thesis. That's the big picture, if you will, the overarching sort of theme and point of this whole letter. And that's certainly the ultimate proof and ground of assurance for a believer. God is light. And so if you've been born of God and belong to God and know God and have fellowship with God, you walk in the light. And if you don't walk in the light, you walk in the darkness, then you don't know God, because in God there is no darkness. So as we sort of begin to move into the body of this letter, that's the main burden. Okay, that's the main concern, or at least the first thing that John wants us to understand. And so I want us to focus on that tonight and just that and make sure we do understand it. And I could just break it down. Three verses, three parts, okay? The doctrinal foundation, the moral implication, and the practical application, just to kind of give you some hooks to hang our thoughts on a little bit tonight. First of all, the doctrinal foundation of fellowship. The starting point is verse 5. And you say, the starting point for what? And I would say, the starting point for everything. The starting point for Christianity, the starting point for fellowship, for assurance of salvation, for determining whether you know God or not. It all begins with a proper understanding of God. If you get that wrong, everything else gets wrong. So John begins, and this is interesting to me because in so many of Paul's letters, Paul begins by describing what is true of us as believers. You notice that? In Paul's writings, there's always this sort of indicative half and this imperative half. Who we are in Christ and how we ought to therefore live. That's kind of how you always read Paul's letters. Romans is that way. Ephesians is that way. So many of them are that way. Colossians. It's interesting here. John begins not by describing what we are, but what's true of us, but begins even more fundamentally than that with what's true of God. That's the foundation. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and announce to you. Now, the him there is obviously Christ, right? This is the message we have heard from Christ. So what he's saying is, after 3 years of observing everything Jesus did, after, 3 years of listening to everything Jesus said, This is what we take away from that. This is what we come away with. The basic content of his message was God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. John is saying that's essentially what Jesus revealed. That's essentially what Jesus revealed in the incarnation. He came in the flesh to make God known, and what he made known about him is God is light. And so that becomes sort of the basic affirmation of Christianity. That's the foundation. That's the bedrock under, the slab you pour. God is light. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. Elsewhere, John informs us that God is spirit, right? John 4:24, and we understand kind of what that means. It just means that God is immaterial. He doesn't have a physical form or body like we do. He's invisible. We can't see him, right? 1 Timothy 1:17, he's immortal, invisible, God only. Why? So we get that a little bit. God is spirit. That was way off key. Then in 1 John 4:28, he tells us that God is love, right? And we can kind of understand that, the nature of God is love. We can relate to that a little bit because we know what it is to love and to be loved. But here he says, God is light. God is light. And not God is a light or God is the light. Not light is God. You can't flip it around here. As if, any light is deity. But he says God is light, meaning that is the essence of who he is. He is by nature light. And it's absolute. It's complete. It's comprehensive. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's a double negative here, so it's very emphatic. No darkness, not a bit. No, none at all. So he says, that's the nature of God. And that's the message Christ revealed. God is light. And that doctrinal foundation then becomes the basis for everything else. So what does that mean? What does it mean that God is light? And, you know, we could talk about that for days and days and days and trace that all through the Scripture and look at every conceivable angle and what that means. Let me simplify it for you, okay? God is light emphasizes two primary things, I think. When you study the Scripture, you find light associated with truth, and you find light associated with virtue or holiness or purity. Those two emphases. In other words, there's an intellectual aspect to it. Light as knowledge, or light as truth, or light as knowledge of the truth, revelation. And then there's a moral aspect to it. Light as purity and holiness and virtue and righteousness and all of that. So, you read some of the statements in Scripture. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Or the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. Or the unfolding of thy words gives light. All those emphasize the intellectual aspect of light as knowledge of the truth, right? Revelation that illumines our path and so on. Then you have statements like, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, or who exchange darkness for light and light for darkness. And the comparison there is obvious. Darkness equals evil. Light equals good. So it's a moral thing. It's a moral comparison. So to summarize that, intellectually, light is truth. Darkness is ignorance of the truth, right? Error. Morally, light is purity and holiness and virtue and goodness. Darkness is evil and wickedness. And those two things are not separable, right? They're inseparable. You can't separate those two things. God is light means both. Truth, revelation, knowledge, unmixed with error, and purity, virtue, holiness, unmixed with sin. No darkness at all. And that's, John says, that's the starting point. That is the doctrinal foundation. God is not merely the source of light or the creator of light. He is by nature light. That is the essence of His character, which means truth and holiness, revelation and righteousness, knowledge and virtue, both of those perfectly and completely united. Now, as I said, you know, you could trace this theme all through the Scripture. You could even just focus on the Gospel of John, where he there talks a lot about this symbolism of light and darkness. Just one verse comes to mind, though, as a kind of a way to show the dual nature of this. In John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Now you tell me, in that context, what does the light mean and what does the darkness mean? Does the light mean revelation or holiness? Does the darkness mean ignorance of the truth or sin? And the answer is, you can't even make that dichotomy, right? The way it's used. I have come as light into the world. What do you mean by that? Revelation, truth, and holiness, righteousness, virtue. So that everyone who believes in me will not remain in ignorance, sin. So it's both, right? It's both. It goes both ways. And that's the point, I think, in 1 John 1:5, that God is light. What do you mean? He's truth. And he's holiness. He's the revelation, and he's also purity. And John wants us to keep those two things together when we think about God. You know, you can't separate those two things. There's no such thing as a person who has come to know God, meaning they have come to the knowledge of the truth, but their life doesn't show any effects of that in terms of their own holiness and their own righteousness and their own virtue. If you make the dichotomy with God, then you can justify making the dichotomy with professing believers. And John is saying you can't do that. So, God is light means God is truth, and God is holiness, and both of those without stain, without blemish, without shadow or secret, without one ounce of falsehood or deception or uncleanness or unholiness or sin. And that is the foundation of our fellowship as believers. God is light. You know, you can't even think about light, right, without thinking about those two things. I mean, you think about light, you think both in terms of illumination and direction. I mean, you don't turn on a light to stare at it. You turn on a light so you can see where to go. And that's the nature of light. It has an illuminating effect so that it can have a purifying effect in terms of directing how you live your life. John wants us to get that because that's the basis for everything that he's going to talk about in this letter. So, since God is wholly true and wholly holy, that's the foundation that has bearing on the faith and conduct of every true believer. And so that's what he's getting at in verse 6. The moral implication of that. If we say, okay, that fellowship we have with him, this God who is light, and yet we walk in darkness, there's a problem. We lie, and we do not the truth, literally. So this is the moral implication of that. God is light, therefore, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're wrong. We missed the point. So, verse 6 indicates to us that your profession is irrelevant unless matched by your practice. God is light, so if you claim to have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, you're a phony. You're not a true Christian. You're a liar. You do not do the truth. Your walk must correspond with your talk. Walk here and really elsewhere in the Scripture, in the New Testament, refers to your daily conduct of life, your whole life, inward, outward thoughts, words, deeds, how you conduct yourself. It's the pattern of your life. So if you're walking as a continual pattern of life in darkness, right, in ignorance of the truth, in void of holiness, you don't know God. You don't have fellowship with God, regardless of what you may claim. Why is that? Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. One man said, whenever there's a clear conflict, this is a great quote, whenever there's a clear conflict between an individual's talk and his walk, it is always his walk and not his talk that reveals what he really is. We usually say that, don't talk the talk if you can't walk the walk. That's the point. And that's the implication of it. If God is light, that's the necessary moral implication. Not all professing Christians are Christians then. Not all who claim to know God, who say, I have fellowship with God, not all who say that actually do. For instance, you go on down in chapter 2 there to verse 3. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. So those are two examples of what John is saying. A man's profession must be tested. And it can be tested. It can accurately be tested. How? By his practice, by his walk, his peripateo, his walk about, his manner of life. Do you obey God? Do you love your brother? That's how you know whether you know God. That's how you know whether you are in the light. And John is saying that's the moral implication if, or since, God is light. And then that takes you to verse 7. You kind of move from the doctrinal foundation to the moral implication to the practical application of fellowship. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now we're talking about a true believer, right? We walk in the light. The walk matches the talk. In fact, this person doesn't talk. See, he makes this distinction between the person who says and the person who just walks. You don't say anything. You let your walking do the talking. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, two very important and very practical results occur. Notice what they are. Number one, we have fellowship with one another. And number two, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I like the sound of both of those, don't you? These are the benefits, the practical benefits of walking in the light. You just get these, okay? You just have these automatically by virtue of walking in the light as he himself is in the light. Number one, we have fellowship with one another. Now, some have kind of taken that to mean with God, fellowship with God. That's possible. That fits grammatically. The nearest antecedent to the one another is he himself, God. So he could be saying that. We walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, between us and God. But I think it's more natural to take it, as most commentators do, to refer to other believers. That's normally how one another is used. And I think that would carry more weight in what John is trying to do in this letter in exposing the error that he's confronting. The people who had left the fellowship, claiming to know God and have this spiritual insight beyond what all you people have here in this church. This is kind of what he's addressing here. This attitude of, I have my own kind of fellowship with God that you know not of. And I don't need any kind of fellowship with you. I have this thing going on just between me and God. I think maybe John is addressing that a little bit here and saying the contrast, the comparison is when we walk in darkness, we do not have fellowship with God. But when we walk in the light, we not only have fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with one another, other believers. And so he's trying to emphasize that, to take it to the next level. The manifestation of whether or not you have fellowship with God is this fellowship with one another. So when you're walking in the light, you do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. You want fellowship with God shared in fellowship with other believers. So that's the first thing, fellowship with one another. And D. Edmund Hebert says, he who consistently has trouble maintaining fellowship with others walking in the light should examine his own claims of fellowship with God. You want to say that to people, right, who seem to have trouble ever finding a fellowship good enough for them. That's a problem. You know, what is that saying? So I think he's addressing that a little bit, that sort of attitude that, you know, you're above everyone else because of your special insight with God and so on. I think he's trying to sort of take a jab at that. Don't tell me you're walking in the light in fellowship with God privately, personally, individually, independent of all other believers. That's not how it works. So to walk in the light is to enjoy fellowship with one another. And then secondly, is to enjoy constant cleansing from all our sin. There's a horizontal result, fellowship, and then there's the vertical result. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a very important statement, doctrinally and even thematically, in where John's going with this letter. The blood represents the sacrificial death of Christ, obviously, right? The cross. He died. And he died once for all. But that one death, that one blood shedding, continues to cleanse. We haven't stopped sinning, and so the blood doesn't stop cleansing. And it's the blood, he says, of his son, of God's son. You remember I told you about Cerinthus, one of John's contemporaries, who was a heretic and promoting this false teaching that it was a mere man whose blood was shed. Jesus was nothing special. He was just a man. And when he died, his blood was just ordinary blood, nothing unique about it. John says, no, it was God's son. And then meanwhile, the other heresy floating around, this Docetism and Gnosticism, maintained that Jesus only appeared to be a human being and had no real blood to shed. And so John says no to both of those. His blood is what cleanses us from all our sin. You take that away. You take away the blood, or that it was the blood of his son, and you take away the only remedy for our sin. And then he says cleanses us. Cleanses us from all sin. That's a present tense verb, meaning that this is a repeated experience of cleansing. It's ongoing. As we continue to walk in the light, we continue to enjoy this cleansing. As we go on walking in the light, we go on having fellowship with God and with one another, and we go on being cleansed from all our sin. There's no sin outside the range of that. Now, What one obvious thing does all that tell you? Okay, what leaps out at me about just that statement in verse 7 is this: it tells you that walking in the light doesn't mean you have stopped what? Sinning. Because we continue to need cleansing. So, you know, that's encouraging to me. Walking in the light doesn't mean I've stopped sinning. So the fact that I haven't stopped sinning doesn't mean that I'm not walking in the light. Walking in the light does mean, however, that you don't deny that you go on sinning. Nor do you try to hide your sin from God, but you confess your sin. And that's the thing that John gets to next. But for now, the picture is this, okay? Just understand this. God is light, and you're walking in the light. And as you do that, the light exposes sin, doesn't it? It exposes sin in your life. Sin that continues to kind of creep in. And you could ask, well, what happens to that sin? And John's point is, from the divine perspective, what happens to that sin is Christ's blood just immediately and continually cleanses you and purifies you from it. You don't have to do anything. It's just happening all the time, constantly. It's cleansing you. From your perspective, you know, you get all anxious about it, and you finally, oh, I sinned, yeah, and you acknowledge it, and you, verse 9, you confess it. But the encouragement is that, you know, long before you even confess it or maybe even realize what you did, the blood of Christ is cleansing you. That's just because you're in the fellowship. You're in the light. So walking in the light as God is in the light means, in a practical sense, being honest about your sin and being confident that while you haven't stopped sinning, the blood of Jesus hasn't stopped cleansing either. And that's the basis of your acceptance before God, and nothing can take that away. So the doctrinal foundation of our fellowship is what? God is light. The moral implication, if we still walk in the darkness, then we're not a true believer. We don't know God. And the practical application of our fellowship, because God is light and we walk in that light, we enjoy continual fellowship and continual cleansing from all our sin. And that is a huge issue in 1 John, is dealing with sin in our lives as believers. What do we do about that? Why is that there? You know, how do we deal with that? And so we're going to talk next time about this whole process of confession and cleansing and how that works and why. But that's good for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the reminder and the encouragement that you are light. And in your light, we see light. We have illumination to understand and know you and your ways and walk in your truth. We also have, Lord, the power of that light's purification in our own lives to make us clean, to make us holy, to make us pure. Thank you for that. Thank you for the evidence of that in our lives, and how that gives us assurance that we do know you. We do have fellowship with you. Thank you for that. I pray you would use this study, use this time in this epistle to give assurance to our hearts that we really do know you, and deepen the sense of confidence and security in that. And thank you that the presence of sin, the ongoing acts of sin that we commit, don't kick us out of fellowship with you. Don't unsave us. The blood of Christ is bigger than that. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the sufficiency of his once-for-all death that continues to cleanse even the sins we commit post-conversion. Pray you'll continue to bless our evening as we dismiss now to food and fellowship, and pray that our fellowship with one another would just continue to be sweet in this church. Thank you for the joy and the love that we have together and for each other. Use this time as we just share our lives and minister to us as each one speaks a word that would encourage or just listens. Thank you for the way you use these ministries in our lives. Dismiss us with your grace tonight, your blessing, your peace, and may we just be sensitive all week long to your Spirit's leading and the opportunities that you give us to be light in the darkness all around us. We pray in Christ's name.